Hi everyone, this is Maddie. Before we start this episode, I just wanted to give a little bit of context. So if you've been following the podcast for a while, you know that I left for about a year and a half to go serve a mission for my church. And right before I left, I had recorded a bunch of episodes so that they would keep posting while I was on my mission. And a couple of them did get posted, but when I got home, there were still probably about 10 or so that hadn't gotten posted yet. And I got home and I checked the podcasting service that I use and they were all gone. And it was really sad. And I mean, I like emailed support and everything, tried to do all the things, but they were gone. So anyway, this is actually one that I had transferred to a different like file location. So I found it. And so now I'm finally getting around to posting it. But anyway, this was recorded about 2 years ago, but it is still just as relevant, just as awesome. You're gonna love this guest. He's incredible. So anyway, on to the episode.
Welcome to the Sisters on the Front Lines podcast, where we unite with Christ to combat the shame surrounding young women struggling with pornography and share our stories and insights to gather more tools and weapons to fortify our stance on the front lines in the war against pornography.
All right, welcome to this next episode of the Sisters on the Front Lines podcast. I'm so excited for my guest that I have here today. His name is Richard, or Papa Osler. Say hi.
Hello, everybody. Glad to be on your show, Maddie.
I'm so happy to have you. So in case you don't know Richard or Papa Osler, he is the host of the Listen, Learn, and Love podcast. And it is a wonderful podcast. I did an episode on his podcast and I knew that I had to steal him for mine because he's just got some great insights. What I specifically want to focus on today, what I feel like the podcast has kind of been missing some insight on, is how do bishops and how do leaders in the church approach these kind of issues? And there is, in my opinion, no better person to talk about this than Richard Osler. He was previously a YSA bishop, and since then he has posted, what is it, like how many episodes? Almost
670-ish.
Oh my gosh, he has posted almost 670 episodes on his Listen, Learn, and Love podcast, which just kind of addresses issues that are not as commonly talked about in the church, like LGBTQ+ issues, issues with pornography. What else? What ones am I missing? Is that
mental health would be a good one. Faith, how to sort of rebuild your faith if you're in a faith crisis.
Yeah. Yeah. It's just awesome. Really, really good stuff. So I'll just put a link to his podcast there. Feel free to listen to the episode that I did on there, but also just keep listening to them because all of them are just so wonderful and conversations that we need to have. So, Richard, I want you to introduce what I didn't introduce. I want you to talk about just kind of who you are and why you're doing the things that you're doing.
Well, thank you, Maddie Davis, Sister Davis. You're really brave to talk about your own pornography use, to do a podcast to serve a mission. Your episode was 622. It was one of the bravest episodes anybody's ever done. And I just think there are women working through pornography use, and it's more stigmatized than men. And so I'm really courageous to talk about this. And I think your courage will bring you over to Singapore, and you'll be able to bring many people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have more empathy, more compassion, more understanding about atonement. And so, you know, listeners, I was assigned to be a YSA bishop in 2013, that's 10 years ago, and I'm in my early 60s, as in my early 50s, and the stake president set me apart, and then you just start, and there was a line of people ready to meet with me, and the setting apart gives you the priesthood and the priesthood keys, but it doesn't give you all the tools to help somebody solve everything they're facing, and I think it's good for leaders to recognize that. Sometimes we need help from other people with expertise in our journeys. Anyway, the first person tall guy, I can't remember his name, but I remember he walked in and he talked about pornography use. And for the next 3 years, it's a three-year assignment, the majority of, I don't know if it was the majority, Maddie, but a large percentage of the visits I had with really remarkable YSAs, mostly men, were working to solve porn use. And as I learned more about that, talked to more people, and especially talked to the people working to solve it, my approach to helping people solve it significantly changed. The doctrine didn't change. I still believe that pornography is a sin, that it's something that needs to be put behind us. But the way we talk about it and the tools we use to help people are very different than they were when I first started that assignment. And I wish I'd listened to your podcast or your story 10 years before I was called, or 10 years ago, right before I was called. It would have helped me help others. So I'm glad we're talking about these subjects.
Yeah, totally agreed. Yeah, it's a conversation that I think is just growing and growing and growing, and more resources are becoming available. So it's really exciting to see all of that happen. And I'm happy that we both get to be a part of it. So I want to kind of start. So you have the Listen, Learn, and Love podcast, but for listeners who don't know, there's also a Listen, Learn, and Love book, and it's super insightful. Chapter 4 is on ending pornography use. And Richard, you walk through 7 hope-filled ideas to end pornography use. And the kind of the structure that I want this podcast to go, I would love if we can just walk through each of those, because all of them are so, so wonderful. And then also towards the end, kind of talk about, okay, what does this actually, like, practical tips for a bishop or for a leader? That was one of the questions a while ago I did, just like a little Instagram story, and it was like, what questions do you want answered on the podcast? And I got a couple of young women's leaders that are like, well, how do we approach this differently? And so just, I would love if you could speak generally to leaders of the church. But let's start with, yeah, the 7 hope-filled ideas to end pornography use. If you have those, I have those in front of me, but if you have those in front of you, do you want to just...
I do.
Perfect. Do you want to just list them off at first, and then we'll walk through them?
Yes. So this is, I wrote an article for the Ensign, now the Liahona, in 2020. And so the title of that article is 7 Tips for Overcoming Pornography Use. But then I took that and expanded it for the chapter that Maddie's talking about. But I'll read the 7 real quickly. Know that you're a child of heavenly parents who loves you. 2nd tip, this is just reading from the Ensign article. I can't remember if I used the exact same titles for the for the chapter. 2nd is remove shame. 3rd one is don't be quick to use the label of addiction. 4 is write a written personal prevention plan. 5 is understand lapsed versus relapse. 6 is believe in the Savior's healing power. And 7 is don't do this alone.
Love it. Okay, let's just jump right in. I love that 1 is know that you are a child of heavenly parents who love you. And anyone who has listened to, I think I mentioned it on my very first episode or just sometimes when I share my story, the very first thing that my bishop said to me when I came and told him that I was struggling with pornography use was, you are still just as loved, you are still just as valued, and you're still a daughter of God. And I just love it because I think that is so in line with what God really wants us to know and hear there. And so, yeah, I guess, like, kind of, can you speak on, like, the importance of that is 1? Why was that 1?
Well, your bishop is really thoughtful because I assume your heartbeat was not resting, was not at normal, whatever your normal heart rate is, Maddie. I assume when the bishop's door opened, I assume setting that appointment, thinking about what you're going to say when the bishop's door opened and it was time for you to walk in, assuming it was in his office, the courage of you to do that is remarkable. Yes. And it's a vote to invite other people to do the same. But then your bishop, all the things he didn't say is remarkable too. He didn't say, Maddie, what were you thinking? Or Maddie, this is really bad. Or Maddie, no guy will ever like you, or I'm making stuff up. I hope that's not triggering for any listeners. But he didn't do all that. He just pointed you to your heavenly parents, and they love you, and they still love you. And there was no shame as you've recounted that conversation, but just love. And that's, you know, that is our doctrine, is we are children of heavenly parents who love us, and nothing we can do can take them outside of their love. Our worth is set because we're children of heavenly parents. We're literally their spirit children. Our worth is set. Worthiness can go to the temple, can come and go, but worth is set. And so a lot of people working to solve porn use don't believe that. And they sort of think, well, I'll solve this on my own, and then I'll reconnect with Heavenly Father and maybe my bishop in the church, or even start to love myself again. And that Satan doesn't win with pornography use. That's sort of step one. I'm not saying that pornography use is still a sin, but he really wins if he can separate us from the love of our heavenly parents. Yeah. And he does that often through shame. And we falsely conclude that we're not lovable because of porn use. And that is just a flat out lie. And that's a really powerful thing to teach our youth to believe in ourselves. It doesn't sell out our doctrine. It doesn't enable porn use. But it reminds people as they make their way forward in a mortal world where people are going to have slip-ups, that their heavenly parents' relationship with them is not a transaction. It's not earned. It's just there.
Yeah.
And your bishop got that.
Yeah, he did. He did, which I am so blessed that he did, because I have heard stories where, that's not the case. But yeah, I think you're so right. That is the very first step. And your worth in the eyes of God is unchangeable. Right? And the worth of souls is great in the eyes of God. And it's just a matter of whose input are we listening to? And it's really hard because pornography sends a lot of messages that try to distract us from our identity and distract us from our worth. So, yeah. And you mentioned in there, kind of the second part is remove shame. You said that shame was just not a part of that conversation. I want to read a little bit of what it says in there. Zach Spafford, which, correct me if I'm wrong, but they have Zach and what's his wife's name?
I forgot, but yeah, they've been on the podcast. Mm-hmm. And Zach talks about his own porn use. He's married.
Yeah.
And it was really brave of him. And then he does his own podcast and
it's I Stand at the Door, right?
I can't remember to be sure.
Okay. I think it is. If it's, listeners, if you're curious, if it's linked in the show notes and it's I Stand at the Door, that's the right one. If it's not, I'll just link the right one. But he has an insight in there, and he's just, as he's sharing about his story, he says, talking about his wife, rather than asking, have you looked at pornography? My wife began asking me, how are you doing? Rather than hiding in my home and feeling sorry for myself and lonely while Darcy was visiting her parents, my friends invited me to have dinner with them, join them on walks, and checked in with me during the day. They asked the bishop, how can we help the Spaffords? We know what's going on with them. They demonstrated love, not fear. They drew on the power of heaven rather than avoiding me. They saw me as a son of God. And then he says, which I love this part, he says, if we are going to eliminate shame from those who struggle, we need to live up to the gospel's clear and direct teachings. We need to support those around us, like my friends and Bishop Ward did with me. Love is the antidote to shame. Let us practice it liberally. In doing so, we will leave behind the fear and shame. We will come into the open, and we will feel the love of others, of God, and love for ourselves. I love that. I think that's so wonderful. I think there's so many insights to pull from that. But you being the author, I want to hear just like your thoughts on that idea of removing shame.
One of the things that in this journey, real prayerful journey to, I knew I needed new tools to help the YSAs. And I found often the YSAs had the best insights because they were walking this road. And so often my toolbox is a collection of the things they taught me. And there's maybe a principle there is it's good as a leader. I think we do this generally is to be able to learn from even those we're serving. And so removing shame, Brené Brown, a social scientist, says, shame says, I am bad versus I did something bad. That when I heard that the first time is so consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People that view porn think sometimes incorrectly that they are a bad person. But if you reframe it as shame says I did something bad versus I am bad, it is a better path to approach this. Shame also wants us to look backwards in a whirlpool of self-loathing, and that's not healthy. But hope, or even sometimes guilt, is more positive in nature and wants us to look forward and saying, what now? What can I learn from this? So shame separates us from God. It falsely concludes that if we've messed up, we're back to square one and all the good we've done is for naught. And it just keeps us in this whirlpool that to me, it's inconsistent with the teachings of Jesus Christ, the atonement. So I invite people to stay off the shame road. The prodigal son's the worst case scenario of sinned against heaven and Father. But Jesus set that parable up in such a remarkable way that there was no shame as that son who self-concluded he was going to be a servant. The Father that I think represents our heavenly parents or Jesus ran to him, kissed him, put a ring on a finger and his robe on a ring on his finger and a robe to signify he came back as a full son. There was no shame in that conversation. There was no, what were you thinking? There was none of that. There was just, I love you. I'm glad to have you back. And you don't come back as a second-class citizen. So if you're working through porn use, and I don't want to compare it with being the prodigal son, but the principles apply there. I think God wants you to feel his love and he wants you to stay off the shame road and wants you to fundamentally believe you're a good person. One of the things, Maddie, is as I felt the spirits of the YSAs working through porn use, it significantly changed how I felt about people working through porn use because these are incredible young men and women who core is good. But for a number of reasons, this became, we can talk more about this, they didn't wake up on one day and say, what can I do to discipline God? It started as a curiosity. It became a coping mechanism, still a sin. But you have to fundamentally believe you're a good person worthy of God's love. So that's a little bit about shame.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I love it. You mentioned, which is one of my favorite things that I learned on my journey, and I think it's really amazing to see others learn this on their journey, is that the like slipping up or whatever you want to call it, it doesn't start you back at square one, especially if you don't let it. And as I've just talked to and been connected with girls who are struggling with it, and we just kind of keep in contact, like so many of them, just after we talk about that idea of, hey, like they come to me and they're like, man, like I messed up. And like, just putting that idea of you're not like completely back at square one, right? Like this can be used for your good and you can learn from it. It's just like, it solves so much of the problem. And it's just having those, like you said, like having those tools that is so helpful. I wanted to ask a little bit about the difference between guilt and shame, because I think a lot of times we kind of feel bad about what we have done. And then we just kind of enter this perpetual cycle of, you know, like the shame cycle, like just beating ourselves up. And we're like, well, no, like this is good. Like I'm punishing myself because I did something bad. And we're like, it's good to feel bad about it, you know, and stuff like that. So I guess, yeah, touch on what is the difference between guilt and shame? How do we differentiate between those?
That's a great question, Maddie. And if you asked me that in 2013, I would have said they're the same words with the same meaning. Mm-hmm. And now I think they're really, really different. Guilt in me has hope and is forward looking. And we're going to talk about a written prevention plan. Guilt would say I messed up, but I'm one step closer to solving this. God loves me. What can I learn about my most recent mess up in the context of ending porn use. And so it's all, and the atonement of Jesus Christ lies in hope that I think comes from just healthy guilt. But it's not crushing. It doesn't make you feel like you don't, God doesn't love you. It makes doesn't make you feel you don't love yourself. It's just a pragmatic feeling. You've got to do better. Shame, like we talked before, has none of that. It's all looking backwards, feeling you're at square one, and then going down the shame road, which is for YSAs, I'll never get married. I'll never be able to teach the law of chastity because I can't end my own porn use. No one will want to know me, marry me, if they know this part about me. And that's the shame road. And that kind of thinking, because you feel bad about yourself, often causes you to act out again. And it sort of reinforces the whole cycle because it becomes a coping mechanism for how bad you feel about yourself. And our culture can add to that. That's why you're really brave and stepping forward. And this is a sister concept that's not part of the seven steps, but we need to create a culture that we say kind things about people that are working through porn use. We don't do that. We have very negative words, verbs, I guess. I'm not very good at English terms that we usually add when we describe the subject, and that adds to the shame. I think we need to improve our conversation, and that starts with leaders, the way they talk about this, and I think we'll get to that at some point in the podcast.
Yeah. Yeah, 100%. And yeah, we will definitely touch on that. But you're right. That has just the culture of how we view these people. It has a huge impact on just on all aspects of it. Like, I've heard accounts of kids who have like heard their parents talk about like, oh, you know, did you hear about so-and-so? He or she was viewing pornography and it just ruined their, you know, their whole lives or their whole family. And rather than talking about it in such a fear sense, I think you're so right. We need to talk about it in a sense of hope. And like in Zach Spafford's story, he says that his friends just, you know, went on walks with him and asked, how can we help? And like, what can we do for you? And I think that is the culture that we need to create. And I just love it. Okay. This one I'm super excited to talk about with you. The third one. Don't be quick to use the label of addiction. What I specifically loved about this chapter, I loved Dr. Staley's insights about a cough as a symptom of a cold. I would love if you could touch on that. And then just talking about how we identify with certain labels. But yeah, what was Dr. Cameron Staley, like his insights of don't use the label of addiction.
Yeah, so Dr. Cameron Staley is someone like you I wish I'd listened to 10 years ago or even 20 years ago when I was fathering children or raising children. He has an approach that's called ACE, that's a different model than the addiction recovery process. And I don't want to dismiss addiction recovery, but more people are telling me that the ACT model is a better path forward to ending porn use. And so if you're a leader, a parent, you might check that out through your podcast or Dr. Staley's been on our podcast, but that's a really good sort of tool to help. But, you know, we talk about pornography and we add the word addiction really quickly. And I certainly did. And then I listened to some of the YSAs and the top of the iceberg is porn use. But often to solve it, a therapist taught me the perspective, you've got to get to the bottom of the iceberg and really understand what's going on down there. And often a therapist or ACT therapy or listening to stories like yours, Maddie, people can sort of figure out what's going on bottom of the iceberg. But often it's a coping. It's an escape from reality. It's a cough. And so sometimes it's a need for a connection. And it's a way to connect that's not as healthy as just normal connection. And if people can sort of understand what's at the bottom of the iceberg, often it just ends. I had a lot of YSAs that just, it ended for them as they connected with people in a more authentic, real, vulnerable way. And their need for pornography, it just, and so they always kind of sometimes labeled themselves as addicted. And some may are because of the chemicals that change in their brain and the pathways, but some may not be. So that's another vote for our culture, not to brand this as an addiction and to use kinder, softer terms, working I mean, my chapter's Hope-Filled Principles to Solve Pornography Use, and let's talk about it in kinder terms. I like the idea of, when you talked in an earlier segment, maybe we'll get to this. I like the idea Hayden Paltz suggested, this spiral staircase where, this is back to you're not at square one, but this is a spiral staircase and your slip-ups are not putting you back down at the bottom of the staircase, but are part of the spiral staircase and you're still making progress because you're trying to deal with this and you're doing what you can do. And so look at it as a spiral staircase that you're making progress versus you're back at square one. So those are just some thoughts on the addiction label.
Yeah, 100%. And I love, it's a cough as a symptom of a cold, right? And it's just the tip of the iceberg. And I think that's true. And that holds true for so many people that I've talked to and for me too. Like, genuinely, when I entered like real recovery and healing was just when I started talking so openly about it. And it honestly just doesn't even have an appeal for me anymore. And so it's crazy, like, you're right, like how quickly that can change. One of the other, like, my favorite things that was mentioned in that chapter is, okay, if we're not going to identify with this label of I am a pornography addict, what labels can we identify with? And you mentioned that we can identify with labels like disciple of Christ or a child of God. And I think that's so beautiful and so in line with the church's teachings. A while ago, I'm not sure if it was something that he was speaking on or just like a post or something, but President Nelson explained that no identifier should displace, replace, or take priority over these three enduring designations. And he says, a child of God, a child of the covenant, and a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I think it's just beautiful because if we put too much emphasis on one part of our identity, then we're going to lose track of those three, which are the most important.
Well said.
Thank you. Okay, the fourth one, create a written personal prevention plan. Just walk us through, what does that look like?
Well, this was an idea from a YSA, and I thought it was really terrific. So the idea here is, some of you may journal, but this is like not a journal. This is something more private you'd never share with anybody. So it's sort of your written prevention plan. And there's this cognitive side of your brain that's really powerful. And then in the moment of your triggers, this written prevention plan can help you get through your triggers so you don't act up. But the first step is to sort of identify your triggers and write about it. Are they situational, like a certain room and a certain time of the day? Are they stress, anxiety, loneliness, traumatic events? That's sort of getting to the bottom of your iceberg. Or are they visual, like just walking upon Krampus and not seeing pornographic, but it just triggers you. You shouldn't feel shame for triggers. We're wired to be triggered, I guess, as we're sexual beings. That's part of how we're created as children of heavenly parents. So be compassionate if you have an occasional thought. It's going to take a while to don't be hard on yourself with intrusive thoughts. But triggers are a little like chemical leaks where it's the first stage to acting out. But that's when you're still kind of in the game and you can make a decision to act out or not. So be kind about your triggers, but the best thing is to identify them and write about them. It gives you power over them. The second idea is make a plan for reducing triggers. So that's another approach which is part of not acting out is, scripture study help, running help, talking with people help. And so you kind of have this prevention plan that when you're triggered, what can you do to not act out? Or what can you do to reduce your triggers? And often this is a living document that as you're going up this spiral staircase, ending porn use, you're learning as you go. The third thing is, when you are triggered, write out your plan. But part of the prevention plan is what happens when you mess up. And you could just say, well, I'm done with my prevention plan. It didn't work. Or you could say, in kind of a thoughtful way, well, let me understand the backstory. Maybe it's 3 days going without scripture. Maybe it's 4 days without having a real conversation with my friend. Or maybe it's just 6 hours of being in my room playing video games. Or maybe it was that test and the stress of that upcoming test. And so if you write about that, then you empower yourself to get through that situation next time. And so it's part of a mess up is like, okay, let's learn from it. Sometimes I think the prodigal son, as he came back, the father, instead of shaming him and said, what were you thinking? He says, what did you learn? What a powerful concept. What did you learn? We don't really say that very much in the middle of our mess ups, or, and you're feeling crappy after your mess up. So if you can say, I'm still a child of God, what did I learn? Write that in your prevention plan. Then I think God is glad you take advantage of his atonement. You don't add to his burden every time you mess up. He's already paid the price, but you still need to repent, but don't feel you're adding to his burden. He's just grateful his atonement exists for you to continue to learn and grow. So this repentance plan sort of empowers the cognitive side of your brain that kind of has the big picture and says, I really don't want to be viewing porn. But sometimes the chemical side of your brain sort of takes over and that cycle starts and then it ends. But use your prevention plan to make progress in getting through that. I think part of, well, the next one's going to be, I'm just going to go right into the next one. Lapse versus relapsed is, I thought those were kind of the same, but then a YSA says, taught me about that. And lapsed is when you mess up, kind of like I was just talking, and you don't say I'm back to square one. You don't binge mess upping. You just say, okay, I messed up. I'm not feeling very good about messing up, but I'm going to go back to my prevention plan. I'm going to be thoughtful about this. Relapse is just, you know, I'm back to square one, so I'm just going to binge. And I'm just going to binge porn, whatever language we want to use. And that's not, you know, that's to me not nearly as healthy as just lapse. Lapse is sort of like the spiral staircase where you're going up 5 steps, you went down one with a mess up, but you're still way past the bottom. And relapse, I don't want to say it puts you back at the bottom, but it's just not as healthy approach. And so that's a way to frame that up in a more healthy, positive way to be able to use that as a learning experience.
Absolutely. Yeah. Man, so much to touch on. That was just so wonderful. At the very beginning, you were talking about how a lot of times we feel bad just when we're like getting triggers or just when we're getting tempted. And I think it's really important to understand as we study the scriptures, Jesus was tempted and he was like temptation was put in his way and that didn't corrupt him. And it's not a reflection of our character if we have those thoughts. It's just a matter of what we do with them. It's just a matter of how does grace come into that, right? I loved like what you were talking about with the prevention plan. Like, I think all of that just ties back to mindfulness. And this episode, yeah, the episode will be out by now, but I did an episode with Shalom Levitt and we talked about how does mindfulness play into pornography use. And she had a definition of mindfulness that said, mindfulness is the quality of awareness in the present moment with the aspect or character of being non-judgmental about your thoughts, just being very accepting and analytical too about what's going on. And I think that is also the difference between a lapse versus a relapse. I think there's two major differences that categorize a lapse versus a relapse. And I think that that's mindfulness and grace.
Wow, I love that, Maddie.
Thanks. Because I think that when we're super, like, we have the opportunity after we slip up or, you know, whatever you want to call it, we have an opportunity to either, like you said, like, give up or just take a second and be super analytical about it and say, okay, yeah, what was it? Was it those 3 days of scripture study that I missed? Was it I was spending a ton of time on social media? Was it, you're right, like a stressor or something like that? And just being super, super mindful of it.
I promise it helps like 99% of the problem. I have so many things to add. It was just so good. I love the difference between lapse and a relapse. And my dad, I've shared his text a ton, but the There Is Only War text. And he has a part on surrender. And I'll just read it real quick. It says, "How can there only be war? What about surrender? There is no peace through surrender. Surrender is simply one's decision to declare war on themselves. The war continues after surrender. It gets more costly, futile, and painful. There is only war." And we had a discussion with this, my dad and I, and he talked about, he's like, "I want you to clarify, the surrender that I'm talking about in there is that the relapse surrender that you're talking about is the just completely giving up and just saying, well, I'm throwing in the towel, that's it, I gave it my last shot." And because he's right, the war continues after surrender, and it's just us declaring war on ourselves. But yeah, I just love it. So many wonderful, wonderful insights between a relapse and a lapse. So, yeah. Okay, let's dive into the sixth one. Believe in the Savior's healing power. I want to specifically ask on this, believe in the Savior's healing power, but how do we take action on that? And also, what mistakes are we making right now when we're looking at the atonement and what the repentance process actually is?
Great questions. One of the things that we've taught in our culture is every time, and I mentioned this earlier, every time we mess up, we're sometimes adding to the Savior's burden. And that's not our doctrine. Our doctrine is He has paid the price and He enjoys forgiving. He has given us this gift. And the parable of the lost coin is the doctrine behind that, the parable of the lost sheep. He is happy when somebody is found. So Satan, I think, makes us not want to turn to the Savior because he doesn't want us to take advantage of his atonement. And he may think, I keep messing up, so I'm just going to go alone. I'm not worthy of the Savior's atonement. And that's just false. So you're never outside of the Savior's atonement. And he loves to forgive, and he loves to forgive over and over and over. And if you feel like I'm just can't make any progress, don't feel that way. Stay close to the Savior. So that's the sin part. The other thing, a part of the atonement, is just he can help you feel peace and hope. That's kind of the enabling part of the atonement. Just help you feel, I'm okay. God loves me. Yeah, I'm messing up, but I'm fundamentally a really good person who wants to do the right things in the world. I'm working through porn use, and I know the Savior will help me from a repentance standpoint, but his atonement also helped me from a hope standpoint and a peace standpoint. And the atonement will bring into my eyes and my mind and my heart things I need to do to be able to make progress in that space. So our doctrine is Christ descended below all things. So there's no story, obviously, of Christ talking to anybody about porn use or any experience being tempted by that. But to your point, he was tempted, but he understands each of our journeys. So we can't conclude, well, Christ doesn't quite understand my journey because I have this big 10-year problem with porn use that I haven't told anybody about, even if I'm married now, my spouse. But Christ has descended below all things. He understands the road each of us are walking, and he wants to walk with us. And it doesn't add to his burden for us to walk with us, him. So there's huge power in this. That's the doctrine of our church. I quote Elder Suarez, a wonderful quote in my Ensign article. So, you know, there's so much belief in the atonement. And the seventh one, I'll just quickly go, is just don't do this alone. You may have some thoughts on that. That's the last point. We go either on the atonement more or don't do this alone more, Maddie.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I first just, like, I love that you said, like, he wants to walk with us. And I think that's for a couple reasons. Christ has a perspective on this issue that we simply cannot have while we're right in the midst of it. I know how like, it's, you're just trying to make it through the next day, and you're just trying to, like, willpower it out and write and, like, white knuckle it. But he wants to offer this perspective that, like, hey, this is going to, like, you're going to get through this, and he's going to be with you every step of the way if you allow him in. Yeah, I just love that. And just being, like, yoked with him. I love that just imagery of just walking alongside him. And yeah, so yeah, let's jump into the very last one. Do not do this alone. Good question of where do we want to go with this? I guess, yeah, how do people, a lot of times it's hard to get over the initial fear of just talking to someone about this. Do you have any tips for anyone struggling alone?
I think you've got to receive personal revelation on the best way to walk this and the best support group to have. There's other stories out there, other podcasts. Maddie's got a story, but I think you've got to sort of figure this part, maybe much of the journey out based on personal revelation you're going to receive. So some need a community. They need a support group. They need friends. Others, not so much. And so I do think if you've got people, an accountability partner is sometimes helpful. I think it's better if it's not your spouse. I think that overdefines the relationship if your spouse is your accountability partner. And that's a whole nother podcast that we didn't get into YSAs because no one's married, but they did take this with them into marriage. And I've learned more about better strategies for married couples like Zach Spafford. But you do need a support group. And I think you've got to figure out if that is a friend, a bishop, stuff like that. The next section is really dear to me because one night, you know, so this, you know, I wasn't, you know, there's not tons. I recognize that the toolbox I had at the beginning of being a YSA assignment was not solving this for the majority of YSAs. And I was discouraged. So one night after my last YSA appointment, I just pulled up an empty chair and had a conversation with Heavenly Father. And I said something like, did you know it'd be this hard for them? And it was sort of like, maybe you underestimated this. Maybe you shouldn't have given them 24 access to phones, or maybe you should have dialed down their hormones until they were 70 like me. And so those are the thoughts in my mind. And of course I realized God knew what he was getting into. And he said a couple things. He said, I flooded the earth with temples to help them. And good people will come in their lives, sometimes their own spouse to help them. And the third point is, this is peaking right now because they are going to be the parents and leaders of tomorrow. And they are the first generation that got to or had to deal with 24/7 access. And they will take that learning with them. And so you are one of those, Maddie. You and your story and your courage and your vulnerability helps because you're bringing in principles to help solve this. The temple is something, and I talk about this book, where we counsel with the YSAs, and there's nothing in the handbook that says you can't go to the temple. It's not a temple recommend question. So there's a lot of latitude about how to handle temple attendance. And some YSAs felt it was better for them not to go to the temple, and it was kind of something to work towards. Other YSAs said, the temple would help me. Being there in the temple would help me. And so I learned to be not sort of certain checklists, like if you messed up with porn, you couldn't go to the temple for X, and be a little bit more principles-based and respond to the Spirit. And we would counsel together. I wasn't just like the final say. I'd say, would the temple help you? Mm-hmm. Would continuing to take the sacrament help you? The sacrament is more, I believe, about what you want to do in the future versus a penalty for the past. And for youth not taking the sacrament because of porn use or masturbation in a home ward can be really shaming. Now, performing an ordinance is a little different than taking the sacrament. That's a whole other subject we kind of got to in the chapter in the book about repentance. But I think there can be just a thoughtful discussion with the person you're trying to help and figure out what the best path forward. So the temple can really be helpful. And I've thought that's one of the reasons the Lord flooded the earth with temples. It can help prevention because we go to the temple and we don't act out in the first place, but can also help people that are going up the spiral staircase. There's huge power in a temple attendance to end porn use. Now that's just different for everybody. So I think a bishop and an individual needs to go by the Spirit, what's right for them, and not sort of say that's right for everybody. People are going to come for different conclusions, and we need to be at peace that different judges in Israel, given the different circumstances, are going to feel different about that. But you that are working through porn use, especially you that are YSA age, because that's the group I'm most connected with, you can't go down this road. I call it the pink Mormon road, or the pink Latter-day Saint. You think, I can never be the kind of man or woman that, you know, I need to marry because of porn use. I can never teach pornography use in my own family because I'm messed up. That, to me, undersells the enabling power of the atonement. And the scripture says, though our sins be as scarlet, and I don't even want to call this scarlet, it's just a sin, they be as white as snow. But sometimes we don't own that. We don't believe we're white. We think we're permanently changed because of porn use. And don't do that. That undersells the power of the atonement. You will be a terrific missionary in Singapore because you know the atonement firsthand. It's not theoretical for you. And neither of us inviting people to view porn, so they better understand the power of the atonement. But it's part of mortality. We all just mess up. And we have to learn firsthand that the atonement works. And then we can teach it to other people. So this journey for you, Maddie, you may never talk about your porn use, or it may come up as appropriate when the Spirit invites it to be shared, but you will help people and somehow they'll know you just get the atonement and you just get them. And you will never really have to talk about your own journey. So that's a message for me, speaking for anybody that feels like their ability to teach the atonement or be married to somebody that they'd hope to marry, or be a leader someday where you've got to teach about pornography use and you have this past, don't look at it that way. Look at it as the atonement made you clean. And maybe your ability to understand empathy, compassion, how the atonement works actually makes you more effective. Now, no one's inviting us to watch porn so you'll be a more effective leader, but it's the reality of mortality. And a lot of this comes in your youth. And I think it refines you in a way, just as we work through things in life. So I believe this is peaking because you're the first generation. I mean, I got triggered as a 15-year-old kid. They told us to sing a song, and that song ruined me because every time that song comes on, I just remember what I thought about at age 15. So that did not work for me because the thoughts didn't leave my brain. I just think of them again at age 62. It's kind of crazy. So I'm getting a little lighthearted here. I hope that's okay. But we just didn't have access. So don't think, you know, I think you're an incredible generation. It's the first that's dealt with this. And that's why I think it's peaking. And the other thing I wanted to talk about is the culture we develop in our wards and our families. And I talk a little bit about this is, I think as a local, if you're a bishop, you know, a YSA bishop, a homeward bishop, you can say, to the youth or over the pulpit to everybody, if you're viewing porn, this is how I'll respond to you. The first thing, I'll just respond like your bishop did. And so you take out the angst, if that's a word, of wondering, okay, and it may be harder for a woman to open up to the bishop or a married person than a YSA, but if the bishop says, this is how I respond, that, you know, that makes it more likely. And he says kind things. Same with a young woman's leader. She doesn't necessarily have a role for someone to open up, but a young woman could. But same with parents. You know, this is what we teach, that pornography is a sin, but this can come into your life. It can be a curiosity. It can lead to kind of a coping mechanism. And if this is where you are, let me know, and I'll walk with you on this road, and I'll love you, and I will say this and this and this to you if you tell me about it. So we can do that as parents. We can invite our kids not to look at porn, but we can, and say that's a family rule. But we can also say if it's intentional or unintentional, mm-hmm. This is how we respond. And so that's creating a culture that I will walk with you in the realities of your life. That's my job as a leader, as a parent, is not to have perfect children, perfect ward members, and a culture that we just need to be perfect, but a culture where we need each other to walk through the realities of our life. And some of my greatest parenting moments were in those moments kids bravely opened up about the realities of their lives. Same with the brave YSAs, the men and women, especially the women that were courageous enough to walk in my office and talk about porn use. Now, you may feel this is a little unusual for me to say. You may feel it's not right for you to talk to your bishop about this at this point. You just may feel I'm not comfortable doing that at this point. I think that's okay. I think you've got to figure out the best way to talk about this and the right time to talk to your priesthood leader about it. Just some thoughts. It's very individual, and it's very principles-based, and it's not sort of a checklist thing.
Yeah. Yeah, 100%. I love that it's principles-based. And I think that sometimes I know that sometimes I want more of a black and white answer, like, well, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Right? But then you just kind of think back on it, and like, that's how Christ taught as well. It's just through principles, and he's not going to tell you exactly what to do and exactly what not to do. I mean, with some exceptions. But I've never heard before that this is the peak, right? And I think that that is so hopeful and wonderful, because that means we're on the downward slope, right? And I think it's true, because this conversation is being had more because it's needing to be had more, because there's just a real need for it. And you're right, it is just kind of this generational gap of now we have just more understanding of how this works. I thought it was funny how you mentioned that they told you to sing a song, right? Because I've heard that before, or heard things like, well, if you're feeling the urge to view pornography, like, quick, just open Gospel Library, open up your scriptures and stuff like that. And they've done very minimal, but some like research and studies on that. And it actually has, like you said, the inverse effect. And then when you go to read your scriptures, or if you go sing that certain song, then it just reminds you of those things. And so it's like, those were just the tools that we had at the time, but I'm so grateful that we have better ones now. And I also just, I loved one of the statements that you said, like we were talking about in the context of just not allowing ourselves to fully repent or to be pink, right? With the scarlet versus the white, it undersells the enabling power of the atonement. I think that is just wonderful, because I think sometimes the reason that we do that is just because it's like, well, as long as I just stay super, like, you know, on myself for this, and I never forgive myself for this, then I'll be worthy of the grace and the atonement of God. But you're right, it undersells the enabling power of the atonement. I think that's just wonderful. And the culture in wards and families, just saying that I will walk with you, and that, like, we don't have to be perfect, we just want to be real, right? And not only do we not have to be perfect, but we should very much be discouraging that idea, because when Satan gets the idea of perfection in our minds, that that's even a possibility, then anytime we fall short of that, which is every single day, every single waking moment of our lives, then we just feel like we are this failure. And so rather than seeing just this, like, I guess it's just the idea of progress over perfection, right?
Ooh, that's good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and perfection is just a super destructive thing to our progress. So, yeah. Okay, so we talked a little bit about, now, so we've run through the seven, but just quickly, I'll run through what they were. It was seven hope-filled ideas to end pornography use, just as a recap for listeners, and then we'll dive into a couple of insights of practical, okay, bishops and leaders, how do we approach this? So seven hope-filled insights to end pornography use. Number one, know that you are a child of heavenly parents who love you. Number two, remove shame. Number three, don't be quick to use the label of addiction. Number four, create a written personal prevention plan. Number five, understand lapse versus relapse. Number six, believe in the Savior's healing power. And number seven, do not do this alone. So, just wonderful. So now I want to ask, how can leaders and bishops talk about this? We talked a little bit about, like, just saying over the pulpit, if you're struggling with pornography use, this is what our conversation is going to look like. I think that's wonderful. We also talked about just approaching it. If someone comes to you as a bishop or a leader, just first letting them know about their real and true identity. Other than those things, is there anything that is super pressing that will help bishops and leaders talk more openly about this?
Well, I think everybody, if they open up about porn use to anybody, needs to leave that conversation feeling better about themselves. Hmm. So a parent, a friend, a bishop, I used to say everybody needs to feel better about themselves leaving the bishop office. Hmm. I think Christ modeled that in his ministry, and I wanted to model that. And I would often say, because it was true, my respect for you for being open about your pornography use just went up a couple notches, because that's how I felt about them.
Yeah.
And their courage to walk in and talk about this, and their great hearts and desire to put this behind them. So I think, you know, that's a principle that everybody needs to feel better about themselves. I also, you know, we had a Sunday school lesson in our ward several years ago, and a guy came and talked about porn, and he sort of had the bulletproof plan that his daughter would never marry somebody now that had viewed porn because of his plan. And I was really uncomfortable with that, because I think it's for two reasons. One is, I don't think there's a bulletproof plan that will keep your kids from viewing porn. I think if that's your goal as a parent, it's unrealistic. And I think you can pray for that, but I think you have to pragmatically prepare that your kids are going to be exposed to porn, either unintentionally or intentionally. And you can talk about that in your family and how you're going to respond, because you want to walk with them. But the other thing it makes a feeling when you say, if I keep my mind straight, is it implies that somebody who has viewed porn is no longer worthy to be a future spouse. Mm-hmm. And I disagree with that. I met some, you know, at the time we had two single daughters, and there were some men, not that my daughter was dating in the ward, because our ward was out of our geographic boundary, but if there were some men that didn't have a pornography problem that I wouldn't feel comfortable with my daughter marrying. And there were some men working to solve porn that if I would be very comfortable with my daughter marrying. And that's absolutely true, because the principle, the things I was looking for as a future son-in-law was virtue and compassion and communication and honesty and understanding of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Now it gets complicated when people open up about their porn use. And I talk about that in the book. Everybody needs to, I think you need to talk about past or current porn use in the dating process. And that can lead to the relationship ending, but it may not. It may actually strengthen the relationship, as both are vulnerable about the realities of their life and their past. And it gives them connection to be able to support each other. And I used to say, I want the person I married to be a virgin. And now I don't say that. I think we should look for virtue. And there are going to be some people that are going to be sexually active, and I don't think that should rule them out as your potential partner. Same with someone who's pornography use. I think we're looking for virtue and compassion and empathy and commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the things you talked about. And eliminate some of the checklist things. I had a big checklist, you know, including my wife needed to serve a mission, and she didn't serve a mission. I threw out the checklist and went to a principles-based approach in my 20s to find my wife, and that was a much better approach. So there's thoughtfulness in there where we shouldn't, you know, come and say, my daughter will never marry somebody, or my son will never marry somebody who's viewed porn, because it just creates a feeling that's a bad person, and we don't want them part of our family. So then you don't become a safe person to people open up to you. When I, as a YSA bishop, this is a separate concept, but I started to post kind things on social media about LGBTQ people, mostly just using church quotes. I put a LGBTQ ally in my bio, and no additional LGBTQ YSAs came out to me, but Maddie was fascinating. A lot of the YSAs just said, okay, I can talk to this guy. I am straight, but if he's going to proactively say kind things about queer people, He can handle the realities of my life. I need a safe person to walk with me. Now, there's a principle there of saying kind things about people in other political parties, people that are in other faiths, people working to solve porn use. And it creates a culture around us that people open up to us about the realities of their life. And in my mind, Christ modeled that better than anybody I know. My wife and I got back from Israel and relived some of those parables. And it's just over and over. He could have done his whole ministry with the atonement and the resurrection. And that could be all we know about his ministry. But within that beautiful part of his ministry and what that means for us, there's all these stories of how we treat people and how we would feel safe around Christ because he was kind to everybody. So we can model that in our own dialogue, in our own families, in our own congregations.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I love the idea of just getting rid of these checklists that we have, either for ourselves or for maybe potential partners or friends that we're looking for, and just being very principle-based. And again, that's much harder than just looking at a list of what you want. But when you actually apply it to your life, it opens up so many possibilities. So I think that's wonderful. I also loved that you touched on, a lot of people say, oh, like my spouse or I guess my daughter will never date this. Will never. We always have these will never statements, right? And I think a lot of that is just really fear-based. Yeah. And I think we just need more statements that are more hope-based, because I think that this is a gospel of hope and that people should be given second chances. Obviously, absolutely have boundaries when needed, but I think that we should generally be giving people the benefit of the doubt more often. I think Christ is a really good example of that as well. Okay, I want to jump into the last two questions. First question, what keeps you on the front lines in the war against pornography?
Well, and I want to make a comment. In your show notes, we can link to my Leah Hona article. And I'll also link, I have a way you can read my chapter that we're talking about for free. It's just a way you can download it. So
perfect.
I'll give Maddie the link to both my chapter about pornography and also repentance. They're kind of sister chapters, so to speak. But perfect. What keeps me on the front line is my experience that people working to solve porn use are incredible human beings, incredible Latter-day Saints, incredible disciples of Christ. Yeah, some marriages have ended because of porn use. There's some really I don't want to use the word tragic, but very difficult stories. But you are warriors. You are good. God loves you. You're going to get through this. It's a spiral staircase. So I continue to talk about this, invite people on the podcast, write about it, because I believe in any of you that are working to solve porn use, that you will get through this. God loves you. And then your ability to help others is enhanced, because you have a firsthand knowledge of the atonement and how it works, and you can help others feel the hope in that atonement.
Yeah, I love it. That's the natural process of the atonement, right? Once we have been forgiven and have been sanctified, it's just natural of us to want to help others because of the joy that we feel. I love it. Okay, very last question. What would you say to a young girl who's struggling with pornography right now?
Well, my empathy for women struggling with pornography is increased because I've heard more of these stories. And I recognize we've sort of have a culture that's sort of, it's still a sin for guys, but we somehow sometimes kind of joke about, I don't know, joke about it, but it's sort of a bros thing where a young man can walk in the bishop's office and they can talk about this and there's not an awkwardness between, because they're both men. And I realize, I was a YSA bishop, I'm a man, and we talk to priests and leaders about this stuff. So an extra measure of compassion and empathy for women who are walking this road. And that's why you are so brave, Maddie, because you've been open about this. And I just know you've been flooded with messages. For every message you get, there's probably 100 that haven't messaged you, because there are really wonderful women working to solve porn use. And it's harder to open up to anybody about that, probably, because we've created a sort of a men thing. And it's a human thing, and it's really good people, both men and women, that are working to solve this. And the bottom of the iceberg is usually not, I'm a bad person or I want to displease God. It's when we understand the bottom of the iceberg in ourselves and others, our hearts grow with empathy, compassion, because we get past what we see above the top of the waterline, which is porn use. Yeah. And if we can see that in ourselves and others, then usually we develop more compassion, more understanding. So really incredible women. If you're listening and you're a woman working to sell porn use, God loves you. I think that's the first step, is ask God how he feels about you and develop a better relationship with him in the atonement. You'll know the next thing you need to do. If you're in a relationship with your husband, you've never opened up, you've got to figure out what the right time to do that and when to do that and how that's going to look. But I'd encourage you to do that. It may create some challenges at the first part of your marriage, but I think it's the road to strengthen your marriage. But the first step is, I think you've got to be fully out to your Heavenly Father about the reality of your porn use and ask your Heavenly Father how he feels about you, because I think that'll make you feel better about yourself and be one of the key things in your road to recovery.
Yeah. Yeah, I guarantee it will make you feel better. Well, thank you so much for coming on. I have loved this episode.
You're welcome, Maddie.
Yeah. And thank you, everyone, for listening. If you have a story to share, please reach out to me on Instagram at sistersonthefrontlines or via email at sistersonthefrontlines@gmail.com. Please remember, God loves you, and please do ask him how he feels about you, because you guaranteed will feel better. If you enjoyed this episode, please share it and give the podcast a rating on Apple Podcasts and on Spotify so that we can reach more young women, parents, and leaders. And until next episode, keep up the good fight on the front lines.